If you take your Bibles this morning, we are going to continue our study in the book of Acts. This morning, we're going to really talk about something. I don't know that if I were not going line by line, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it made a way of escape. Amen. That we would really ever talk about something like this. We might discuss it offhandedly, but I think the Bible really very clearly gives us a principle this morning. I'm going to hold on to it just for a little bit to tell you what it is. I want you to find out what the passage is so we can work on this together just a little while. Acts, we're going to start in verse 16 in just a moment, but I want to just remind you, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Acts, where we find ourselves. In Acts 16:16, we see that it's during Paul's second missionary journey. It's probably around that 50 AD time frame, and he's spreading the gospel through Asia Minor, and now he's moving into Europe. Paul is accompanied by Silas. You remember the split that he had. He's also in his group is Timothy, and we'll find out today that Luke is with him as well. They're guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul receives this vision while he's in Troas. We call it the Macedonian call, and he is going now to Macedonia to preach, and so they arrive in Philippi. That was a Roman colony, and they share the gospel. And we saw several weeks ago now, Lydia, the seller of purple, received Christ, her house, hears the gospel, her family that is, they become believers as well. And Lydia insists that, that Paul and his group stays there, and she hosts them. And the church of Philippi is beginning to grow. And what an exciting time in this church's life. And the word of God is beginning to get out as well. But that's part of the problem that we're going to find today. The word is getting out. It's not just that it's getting out, it's how it's getting out. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Does it matter how the word of God is disseminated as long as it's getting disseminated? Some people would answer the question, or answer to that question would say, no, as long as the word is going out, that's the most important thing. But I would tell you that the Bible has other things to say about that. And this morning we're going to see that God does not just care about his word going forth, he is concerned about how it moves forward. And this passage highlights the spiritual opposition that this group of missionaries receives, but we also see the power of the gospel in a pagan society. The first thing I want you to see this morning in verse 16 is the damsel possessed. The damsel possessed, I almost called it in distress, but we'll call it the damsel possessed. Verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So notice that. Luke is saying that now he is with the group. At some point, he had been writing, and he had gotten the information, and he had been recording all about the missionary journey, but now he is giving a firsthand account. He says, "We were on our way to pray." I want to make a very, very emphatic statement here. When Luke moves into the first person, when he starts saying that I did this or we did that, that is not any more inspired just because he saw it than the other parts where he wrote down the historical account of what had happened. We have this idea sometimes that the red letter edition and the red words in our Bible are more authoritative, or maybe they're more inspired or they're more important than other parts of the Bible. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit inspired all the canon of Scripture. And so whether Dr. Luke was a firsthand eyewitness to what happened, or he wrote down what he had heard and reported, it was all guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. All 66 books, the Holy Spirit is the author. But God chose to use different penmen. And just because they might have seen, let me tell you, Moses was not there when God created the world, but he wrote it down because God had given him, through inspiration, direct details of the creation of the world in which we live. And so I want you to know that this Bible is authoritative from cover to cover. We don't have to pick and choose what we think is really inspired by God, or what is authoritative, or anything like that. So when Paul, or I keep saying Paul, when Dr. Luke, when Luke keeps moving in between they and we don't say, well, because Paul was there, we can really trust this a little bit more. No. No matter what part of Acts we're looking at, it is authoritative because the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired it. And whether Luke was there to see it or not, we know that it's true because the Holy Spirit recorded it for us. But in this passage, Dr. Luke reveals to us a young lady, maybe a young teenage girl, had a spirit of divination. That's to say, she was like a fortune teller. You know, most fortune tellers today are scam artists. They have signs that say, "I see all, I know all," but they still ask, "Is this going to be cash or card?" Shouldn't they know that already? Now, I remember when I was a boy in the late 80s and going into the early 90s, there was a rise in the 1-900 number. That was a number you could call, and you would get charged a per-minute rate. And I remember seeing commercials with somebody named Dionne Warwick, and she would shill for the Psychic Friends Network. And only for only $3 or $4 a minute, you could have your future given to you. But I have the feeling it sounded like the email, spam email, that I would get about 10 years later. You know, things like, "I see a Nigerian princess in your future, offering you great wealth." Most of these fortune tellers are nothing more than charlatans. But I'm going to tell you, I believe there are some that are demonically possessed. And they do have ties to the spirit realm. By the way, no Christian should ever be pursuing their fortune from a fortune teller. They shouldn't be looking at their horoscope. Listen, we need to trust in God, okay? No Christian should ever play with a Ouija board or giving a demonic spirit any foothold in your life. God has always told his people, from the Old Testament to the New, that we need to abstain and avoid the demonic realm. Now, we know that no Christian can be demonically possessed, but I do believe that we can be oppressed by demons. So we said through all the Old Testament, God has told his people to avoid witchcraft and divination. You say, what about the New Testament? But write this down in the margin of your Bible here. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. I'm not going to lay it all out, but it lays out the works of the flesh. Paul is giving them the works of the flesh, things like idolatry and fornication. But in the middle of all that is that word witchcraft. Witchcraft. It's a work of the flesh, and every Christian ought to avoid it. I don't go to fortune tellers. I don't watch shows about them. I don't read about them. Listen, I just want to avoid them altogether. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that should be every Christian's practice, just to avoid those things altogether. Keep them out of your life. That's why we don't let Harry Potter into the doors of our house. That's why we're not going to bring in something that has forces or the force or something that is from the cult life and make that a staple of our children's childhood. Witchcraft is no joke, and it shouldn't be entertainment. But here in Acts 16, we see a young damsel being used by these wicked men for fortune telling. And she was good at it too. I mean, she made her masters a lot of money. Now, I'll tell you, because she did have that spirit of divination. And listen, demons are not dumb. They're not. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They don't know everything. They're not all powerful. But they are master deceivers. They know how to trick people into thinking that they can speak to somebody from beyond the grave. They've been around long enough to convince people that they know what's coming around the corner of their life. And you know what? People are willing to pay. They're still willing to pay. And some big money to get a glimpse of their future. And from Paul's day to ours, people are anxious about their future. Maybe I'm describing you this morning. Even Christians want to know what's around the corner. But you know, if the Lord hasn't revealed it to you, you can still trust in his omnipotence, his power, his sovereignty, knowing that he is in control. You see, it really boils down to a faith issue. Can I trust God for my future? I don't remember who said it initially, but I like the saying, it doesn't matter what the future holds, if we know the one who holds the future. There's a wonderful hymn we sing. Because He lives. When I was putting this together, I thought maybe I'd sing it for you this morning. But the Holy Spirit directed me not to this morning. I said, do you want people to come back tonight or not? But I will tell you the chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. We don't have to have anxiety about what's around the corner. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Oh, my friends, I want you to know we have such a hope and what's around the corner of our lives, and we can know that it's God's best for us. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be a raise or that it's going to be health and wealth and prosperity, but we can know that if God allows it into our lives, it's for our betterment, and it is God's best for us, even if we don't see it right at the outset. We don't need fortune tellers, horoscopes, psychics. We have a Savior who knows the end from the beginning. And instead of turning to the world's counterfeit wisdom, shouldn't we just rest in God's perfect plan for our life? He is sovereign. Do you believe God is good? He is. And you can trust your future with him. Do it. He's in control. You don't have to be afraid of what tomorrow holds, because when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you peace. Trust in him. We see the damsel is possessed, but we also see a demonic proclamation. Acts 16, verse 17 says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the way of salvation.'" So here is this young damsel following Paul and his group, proclaiming, "These men, they're servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Everywhere Paul goes, this young lady is following, yelling, "These men, they're servants of the Most High God, and they show us the way of salvation." Now, is what she's saying blasphemy? No, everything that she said is accurate, it's correct, it's true. She's not wrong with her words, right? Are these men, were they servants of the Most High God? Yes, they were. Were they showing the way of salvation? Yes, they were. So what's wrong with proclaiming that? You'd think, as a missionary, you get some free advertising out of that. I mean, wouldn't you want a local to get on board with what you're doing? It was someone that everybody knew. She would have some credibility with the local population, right? But he's about to rebuke her for crying out this message. I mean, who wouldn't want somebody validating their ministry, their message? Well, obviously, Paul. The real question is not who didn't like it, but why didn't they like it? You know, I asked earlier, who wouldn't want a local, someone everybody knew, to proclaim and validate their ministry? Well, that was really the problem. Everybody did know her, and he knew what her occupation was. Here's the eternal truth that I hope you walk away with today. The right message through the wrong medium is still wrong. The right message through the wrong medium is still wrong. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Lord never received worship from the demons. He did not want them to proclaim who he was, even to the lost people. If you turn your Bible, you don't have to turn your Bible, but I'm going to give you several verses if you want to write these down. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. I'm going to read several verses, but I want you to follow along and understand that Jesus never wanted the demons to proclaim who he was. Verse 23 says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Do you see that? "Hold thy peace," Jesus told him. just a few verses later, in verse 34, he said, and he healed many that were sick of the diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered the devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Did Jesus receive that worship? No, no. And he straightly charged them they should not make him known. You ever wonder why? We're going to talk about it in just a second. Luke 4, 33 through 35. And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's a repeat of Mark, but I want you to see it again. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And the devil had thrown him in the midst. He came out of him and hurt him not. In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, "And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was the Christ." All throughout the scripture, we see the Lord desiring a pure and reliable testimony about who he is. That means the truth that we see here is that communication that matters just as much as the message itself. Who is communicating? Time and time and time again, God rejects an unclean or an unreliable witness, even if the words that are spoken are true. So the principle is clear. The right message through the wrong medium is still wrong. Now, I want you to say that with me today. I'm going to say it one more time and we'll say it together. The right message through the wrong medium is still wrong. Are you ready? The right message through the wrong medium is still wrong. That truth is still relevant for us today. What mediums do we have today that might be the right message, but it's the wrong vehicle to get out into the world? The unreliable delivery system. You know, that's the first thing I think of immediately. I think of music. Some of the contemporary Christian music out there contains some theologically sound lyrics. Not all of it are the 7-Eleven song. You know what a 7-Eleven song is? It's 7 words long and it's repeated 11 times over again. Ad nauseum. But there are some songs that have some theological depth that have come out, I think, in the last couple of years. I don't really do a lot of research, but I do hear it once in a while. But I'm going to tell you, the music, the medium itself is corrupted. The words may be right, but the vehicle is wrong. We cannot use the world's beat. We can't use the world's style. And we can't use the world's philosophy to proclaim the message of God. You say, "But Pastor, the words are great and they touch me." That girl had the right message. They were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. But Paul's going to rebuke her. Jesus rebuked the demons, even though they had the right message. We can't just go by the words. We have to go by the vehicle in which those words are delivered. I remember, I think we were still in Tennessee, maybe helping with a youth group there, when somebody gave a testimony. Maybe it was when we were in West Virginia. I don't remember. But I remember, I thought they were telling a joke, but I realized later they were telling the truth, and they'd been kicked off of a school campus because they'd been handing out religious literature. And so what they did is they went as close as they could to the school, and he took a couple handful of tracts, and it was a windy day, and he threw it up, and he was getting the tracts to where the kids were. Basically, he was littering for Jesus. Those tracts, they had the right message on there. But I don't think that's a good testimony. I don't think that was pleasing to the Lord. I think we ought to find ways, and we can find ways to get the gospel out, and even places that are restricted in some ways. but we have to look at the vehicle, the medium in which that's done. And I don't think litter is a wonderful medium to proclaim the gospel. The world's methods are not fit for God's message. You know, in that same vein, I think about tattoos. Some argue that marking one's body with the praying hands, you ever seen that? What about a cross or a verse of scripture? It's acceptable because it conveys biblical truth. But I submit to you this morning, that's the same principle that we find in Acts chapter 16. Yeah, it's biblical. It's the right message. It might be something spiritually minded, but it's the wrong medium. It's the wrong way to go about it. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I think we just have to go back to that principle. It may be the right message, but it's the wrong medium. And for us to defile our temple, trying to convey the right message, is still wrong. I think there's a lot of other applications that you could sit and think about, but I think that's something we ought to think about. Is what I'm doing, it's not just about getting the right message out, but am I doing it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, provides this powerful illustration of that principle. A demon-possessed girl following Paul and his companions, making these declarations. Her words are true, but yet Paul is grieved because the testimony came through the wrong medium. A demon-possessed girl. She was persistent, declaring the truth. But she was not persuasive because of her testimony. It once again illustrates that the right message through the wrong medium is still wrong. The damsel possessed, the demonic proclamation, and then we see a direct purging. Look at verse 18. And this she did, or this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Why was he grieved? I think because the Holy Spirit inside of him was grieved. That word grieved doesn't mean just slightly annoyed or mildly irritated. This word only shows up, I think, a couple of times, maybe two times in the New Testament. It's not casual. It carries this thought to be deeply troubled, worn out with grief, upset at the very core. It's not just a flash of frustration. One author said, it's a soul-level heaviness, the kind that won't let you sleep at night. This wasn't about Paul being personally offended. That's not it at all. I once saw a shirt. That was very early in my Christian walk. I was 20 when I got saved, probably less than 25 years old, and I saw a t-shirt, and on it it said, King of Kings, your bud for life. And it looked like the Budweiser symbol on the front. Instead of the King of Beers, it said the King of Kings. And on the bottom, where it would have said probably Budweiser, it said your bud for life or something like that. It was blasphemous. I was very unchristian, and I thought, why would somebody wear that? Why would you take the world and try to sprinkle a little Christianity in there and think that is a viable message? I'm just saying, the right message. Is he the King of Kings? Yes. Is he a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Yes. But we have to have the right vehicle to convey that truth to a lost and dying world. Paul wasn't just personally offended. I was kind of personally offended when I saw that. He wasn't just reacting to someone, in a sense, stepping on his pride. Hey, I'm the one that's supposed to be preaching that. He had a heavy heart. It's what we would call righteous indignation. Do you know what the difference between sinful anger and righteous indignation is? It's about what you're offended over. When you're offended about something that has happened to you, when you look and you say, this makes me angry because I've been hurt, or they were talking about me, and when you're at the center of the conflict, then it's sinful anger. When it's about the Lord's testimony, when it's about something that has to do with truth and righteousness, that's why the Lord was not personally offended about the money changers. He was saying, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. This house is supposed to be the house of prayer. And he overturned the money changers, not because he was personally offended, but because he knew the testimony of the Lord, of God, his Father, was being soiled. Paul knew that the gospel being preached through polluted lips would discredit the message of the gospel. If he didn't act, the gospel would become associated with this demonic girl. So Paul stops, he turns around, and he rebukes the spirit with full authority. But listen, what authority did he have? It wasn't his authority. I command thee by Paul the apostle. Now listen, Paul started all of his letters with telling people who he was, giving that apostolic authority. But he knew that it was not about him. He commands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and rebukes that spirit, not in his own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is the last time that you were so grieved? Remember, it's not just annoyed. I'm not just talking about an irritation, but I'm talking about a soul gripping burden about sin that you stopped and you took care of it right then. I mean, right then. And confess it to God, get it right, and move on. Are we so comfortable in our culture that we are dulled to the sin, not just around us, but in our own lives? You know, when we think about revival, let me tell you, revival is not a bunch of people from Shelby getting saved. That's the result of revival. Revival is when God's people look at God's word and they say, you know, I'm comfortable with sin in my life and I've got to get this right. No longer can I just be comfortable with these things and I've got to take care of it. That's what we need to do. Confront sin and starting in our own life. Not with arrogance, not in anger. But listen, we need to have a broken heart, a contrite heart, and a holy burden. The damsel was possessed. She was giving a demonic proclamation. She received a direct purging. You know, I looked and looked in this passage of Scripture. I said, well, listen, the demonic influence left her, that spirit left her. I don't know whether or not she got saved. I hope that she did. I would think to have that kind of freedom, she would see maybe what they were saying was true. And so in my sanctified imagination, there's a happy ending. But I'll tell you this, she was still a slave girl who was no longer making a lot of money for her owners. My last point for this morning is the despot's losing profit. You could spell that either way, their profit or their money. Acts 16:19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. You know, it's fascinating for me, that word hope right there is the same hope that is talked about for Christians and their salvation. This young lady now had new hope. I mean, she has the possibility of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But while her hope could be increasing, their hope was decreasing. While Paul was telling others where true hope is found, they were losing their hope for financial gain. That ought to make us stop and ask us where our hope is. Is it in our 401k? If it is, you might have lost a lot of hope in the last couple of weeks. I mean, if you're looking for financial security to be your permanent hope, you're going to have a rough ride through life. But But if you understand that true hope comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone, then you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. And it won't matter what the stock market does, and it won't matter what the unemployment number is, even if you find yourself in that. I'm not saying we look forward to it, but we can still have a peace through whatever that we go through. You know what I find interesting in this passage? Here is a woman that had been rescued from demonic possession. Would you not think that they'd give a parade for that? Do you not think that they'd be a big feast? I mean, just two chapters ago in verse 14, they healed a lame man and they were proclaimed as Greek gods before they were kicked out of the city. There was not even a celebration before they were about to get kicked out of the city. You know what I think, though? I think, well, you know the end of the story, so you're not surprised that there's not a great feast or a celebration given. But so often we as Christians, we expect that kind of celebration when we do something that is good and right in the eyes of God. We finally submit to the Spirit and we have some boldness and we share Christ with somebody. Whether or not they get saved, we think, I wonder how God's going to bless me. When we are kind to our neighbor or our coworker, even when they're not very kind to us, we're wondering when the spiritual paycheck is coming in. We say, listen, somebody came to me and I was able to give them godly, biblical counsel that is going to help in their life. And we're just waiting for God to punch our ticket spiritually because we obeyed Him, because we were submissive and walked in His will and did what was right. Now listen, I believe God blesses obedience. But let me tell you, it may not be in the way that you think He should. And we may not even post it on social media. We may not proclaim it to the world, but we expect God to take notice and reward us. And when do we want that reward? Not someday in the sweet by and by. We want that recognition right now. You know, what did Paul experience? Paul's experience here teaches us that God operates on a different timeline and a different reward system than we naturally desire. The most meaningful and impactful service might not lead to immediate blessing. It might even lead to temporary suffering. But there is a true reward coming. God is debtor to no man. But it may not be in this life that we receive it. And so I think that we had better examine our motives for service and prepare spiritually for potentially difficult responses, even to our most faithful action. I can remember going out soul winning before. This has not happened to me very often. Less than a handful of times have I had somebody just grab that door and just slam it in my face. I'm just sitting there. I mean, it left me, you know, it blew my hair back. That's before it was this color even. I thought, what in the world? I don't know if I signed up for this. I want people to be falling over themselves to get saved and trust the Lord, and I'm out here trying to be obedient. And Lord, you've got people slamming doors in my face. What's your motive for serving the Lord? Is it because you expect that immediate blessing? You did something good and you're waiting for God just to have the floodgate of blessings down in your life, and you say, wait a second, I've got health issues and I have family issues and I've got struggles in this area. And I'm telling you, our motivation for serving the Lord should be because we love Him, because He is worthy of our service. That's why we should love Him. Now listen, is it okay if He blesses you along the way? Amen. I'm for it. I love it. But when we make that our motivation, when we don't get that immediate feedback, what do we say? Oh, it's not worth it to serve the Lord. I've got people slamming doors in my face. I've got family problems. I've got work issues. And Lord, I thought you were going to bless me. And what happens? People walk away from the faith all the time because they have a false expectation from God that says they deserve the blessing because they've been obedient. week after week, I encourage you to serve the Lord, to be obedient, to walk in the Spirit. And I do believe that God blesses, but not always in the way we want, not always in the time that we want, and not always in the way we think he should. Serve God, but serve him because you love him. The opposition that Paul faced was not a sign of failure. I hope you know that. It was evidence that his ministry was effectively challenging the spiritual darkness in which he found himself. You may stand up at work for what is right. You may have to make a declaration about what you believe to be true about marriage, about gender, about absolute truth. And it may cost you. It may cost you a raise. It may cost you something. And you say, that's not what I was expecting, Lord. But God sees, and he knows, and he's working. And I believe God's going to bless you at some point. If not in this life, then certainly in the next. There was a damsel possessed. No Christian today should ever be meddling in the demonic realm. There was a demonic proclamation. The right message, the wrong medium, is still wrong. There's the direct purging. God was working there. And those masters, those despots, they lost their profit. Financially, physically, God was working. But he didn't receive the reward I don't think he was thinking about. We're going to talk about that. He was thrown in jail. But God had bigger plans. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. God is working. I hope today you'll determine to not to have anything to do with the demonic, there's another word I'm thinking of, the occult. Just say, Lord, protect me from that area. Parents, you ought to put careful boundaries for your children. I used to hear when I was young, it doesn't matter what kids are reading, as long as they're reading, you just want them no, it matters what they're reading. Then we have to be careful about what avenues and methods we're going to use to proclaim the gospel. Let's see God work, but let's serve him because of who he is.